our brother, Chaplain Dan Mingeris. God bless you today.
Good morning. I hope that you were paying attention to John's prayer, because it never ceases to amaze me how God connects unconnected thoughts. Because I did not talk to John this week about what I was preaching about today, but his prayer fits in to exactly what I want to share with you today. And John and I can be amazed afterwards, because I'm amazed right now. It's good to be with you today. I'm thankful for the opportunity not only to preach and be with you, but also to help Dave out in this time of need with his family. Some of you may know us, some of you may not. Dan Mingeris, my wife Wanda. I am an Army chaplain stationed at Fort Huachuca, and we've been here since the end of July. And we are grateful to have an opportunity to worship and be a part of this community. For those of you that don't know, Army chaplains, in addition to doing their Army stuff, we are endorsed and part of a denomination. So for us, I'm an ordained elder in the Church of the Nazarene, as all Army chaplains. They are endorsed and recognized and responsible to a specific organization or denomination. And we take care of the religious needs of soldiers and family members. Been an Army chaplain for 25 years. And I look back on that and I go, wow, that's a long time. I'm coming up toward the end of my career. I've got a couple more years till the Army's going to tell me that I have to quit. And we are still trying to decide what I'm going to do when I grow up. I might be able to put part of that off by just refusing to grow up. But one of the things I realize when I talk about having been a chaplain for 25 years, you know, kind of the old phrase of "this is not my first rodeo" kind of comes to mind. And what that tells me is I'm experienced. And part of that realizing I'm experienced is I have started to realize a number of years ago that, you know what? My eyes don't work like they once did. And the chuckles tell me, y'all know what I'm talking about. You know, my arms just aren't quite long enough as they once were. And I finally had to realize one day, you know, I just got to face the facts. And it's time for glasses. I have to have some glasses to read so I can see better. And you know what I'm talking about? Our vision starts to deteriorate. You can wear contacts. You can wear regular glasses. You can get LASIK surgery, all in an effort to try to help things along. But unfortunately, the bottom line is we just don't see quite as well as we once did. And the interesting thing is there's a parallel in our spiritual lives as well. There are some times in our spiritual lives that we just don't see things like we should, like we want to, like God wants us to. We get caught up in the busyness of life. We get caught up in the business of life. And it's easy at times for us to miss God's work and what is exactly going on in our lives, because we get caught up with life, the stuff of life. And in times when things come along that we don't really like, we would just wish that that particular thing had just kept on traveling and gone to somebody else's house, it becomes even harder for us to say, you know, we wonder, where is God in all of this? God, did you know, what happened? And that situation becomes difficult. And in the fog and the chaos of life, our spiritual vision gets dimmed. And it's easy at times for us to get that proverbial tunnel vision, and all that I see is this bad event, this challenging circumstance that's happening to me. That's all that I see, and I forget about everything else that's going on. Paul is one of my favorite characters in all the Bible. And you say, well, that's pretty easy. Paul's a pretty significant figure in the New Testament. But I like Paul's life as it's outlined not only in the book of Acts, but through his other writings. We really get a glimpse into who Paul is. And Paul doesn't hold anything back. You know, the good stuff of Paul is there. The challenging stuff of Paul is there. We see his life before Christ. We see his life after Christ. And one day, this verse just kind of stuck out to me as I was reading through Acts. Acts chapter 26, verse 32. When King Agrippa says to Paul, "This man might have been set free had he not appealed to Caesar." And I go, oh man, Paul, that's terrible. You could have been free. What happened, Paul? Did you get a little overzealous in your statements? Did God abandon you, Paul? What happened? You could have been free, Paul, had you not appealed to Caesar. And I had my son, Paul, what happened? What's going on here? But as I started looking at the story of Paul, I said, hey, you know, first of all, I got to back up a few chapters in Acts to get the big picture of what was going on in Paul's life. So let's do that this morning. Just going to kind of take a quick trip through the earlier part of Paul's life that led up to him being imprisoned and being sent to Rome. Starts off in chapter 21. Paul's teaching one day in the temple. And he kind of creates a stir, kind of like Paul did whenever he went places. He just kind of created problems. And he's preaching, and they bring accusations against him. They say, hey, this guy Paul is preaching against the Jews. He's preaching against the prophets. And if that wasn't bad enough, he's bringing Gentiles into the most sacred part of the temple. And that's wrong. He's not supposed to do that. So this causes a commotion in the crowd, and it gets to the point where a riot nearly starts. The people grab Paul, they're going to drag him out of the city, and they're going to beat him to death. They're so upset with Paul, they're going to beat him to death. Fortunately, a soldier was nearby, a commander of troops, and he intervenes, protects Paul, and sends and calms things down. Paul says, well, you know, one riot was good enough, let's cause another one. So he goes into this long explanation of how it was that he was converted to Christ. This again stirs the crowd up. Another riot nearly happens, and finally the commander takes Paul away, takes him to the soldier barracks to keep him safe from the crowd. After all these things have taken place, that night as Paul's laying in the soldier barracks, God comes to him in Acts chapter 23, verse 11. The Lord stood at his side and said, "Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must also witness in Rome." Now, we don't know what's going on in Paul's mind during this time. We don't know if he was discouraged. We don't know what he was thinking. We don't know what's going on. But you know what? God always shows up at the right time with what we need. So I can only think that maybe Paul just needed a little bit of encouragement here. Maybe he's wondering what's going on in all of this. Because he says, I'm just preaching the gospel. I'm just being faithful to my call. But God shows up at the right time for Paul. The next day, 40 men take an oath. They're going to kill Paul. And not only, and they're serious about it because they say, we are not going to eat or drink anything until we've whacked Paul. We're going to get this guy. We don't like him. He's a troublemaker. We're going to get him. But as coincidences happen, guess who overhears the plot? Paul's sister's son. Here's what's going on. The son goes to Paul and says, hey, Paul, this is what I heard. And Paul says, okay, you need to go talk to the commander and tell him what you heard. So again, he goes to the commander, tells the commander what's going on. The commander says, I'm going to protect this guy. Sends Paul off to Caesarea with an armed escort of 270 soldiers. I see this again as God taking charge of the situation to protect Paul. Once again, God shows up at the right time with exactly what is needed. Now we jump on to chapter 24. Now Paul is defending himself against Ananias the high priest and the governor Felix. Now we see in this process that on these trumped up charges that Paul has been accused of, he continues to get passed from one official to another. Nobody has the courage, no one has the moral integrity to make a decision on this. They're just going to keep passing Paul off to somebody else and saying, hey, this is not my problem, it's your problem. You take care of it. Because no one will stand up to the religious leaders. All these guys, Felix and later Festus as well, are trying to keep the peace with the Jewish religious leaders, don't want to make a decision. And as a result, in chapter 24, what happens to Paul? He winds up in jail for 2 years. 2 years on false charges. Now, and one writer, as I was studying this, talks about this divine confinement for Paul. You know, and there's times like us, we kind of feel we may not be in jail, but we kind of wonder what's going on. We kind of wonder, you know, I just feel like I'm just spinning my wheels. I feel like I'm not getting anything accomplished. I'm not doing anything. Nothing constructive is coming out of my ministry. And we kind of feel like we may be in jail and wonder what's going on. But just as in the case for Paul, what happened during that 2 years? Has God abandoned him and left him all alone? Oh no. God is still there working in his life during this time. And that's what God does in our lives. It's a time of preparation and getting him ready for that next step in his life. So after Felix, Festus becomes governor. Once again, the chief priests are out to get Paul. And they say, hey, we need to take him to Jerusalem and try him before the tribunal there. Paul can see quickly that this whole process is going down the drain. This is going south in a hurry. And so Paul realizes, hey, you know, I've got to do something here. I can't let this continue on because I don't want to go to Jerusalem for that because I've not done anything wrong. And so we get now to chapter 25, verses 9 to 11. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, again, here we have an official who refuses to do the right thing, who refuses to say to the Jews, hey, this guy has done nothing wrong, let him go, I'm not going to have any part of this. Wishing to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before me on these charges? But Paul said, I am standing before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. I have done no wrong to the Jews, as you also very well know. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything worthy of death, I do not refuse to die. But if none of those things is true of which these men accuse me, no one can hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar. That was Paul's right as a Roman citizen, to appeal to Caesar to have his case tried. Verse 12, then when Festus had conferred with his council, he answered, you have appealed to Caesar, and to Caesar you will go. So whether or not at this point now the charges are true or false, Paul is going to be on his way to Rome and have his case tried before Caesar. So the last piece in this puzzle, then King Agrippa shows up. Once again, Paul goes through the story of what had happened and what he was being accused of. Once again, the Jews, the religious leaders come in and they try to explain what it is that Paul had done that was so bad, and they can't prove the charges against Paul. It becomes plainly obvious to King Agrippa that this man has done nothing wrong. He's not deserving of death, and that's where we come to the verse, chapter 26, verse 32. This man could have been set free had he not appealed to Caesar. Although Paul was innocent, his appeal to Caesar overrode anything else at that point. And Agrippa finally says what everybody else had recognized, that Paul was innocent. But now Paul would be on his way to Rome. So I kind of asked myself this question as I thought, okay, Paul, what happened here? Did God abandon you? Have you fallen out of his will? What's going on? So I asked myself, is there more to the situation? The answer is, yes, there's always more to the situation. There's always more. Because if you only take this verse, if you take this verse out of context, you don't see what was before, then it really doesn't make any sense. Because, you know, for the most part, we all try to avoid going to jail. So if somebody goes to jail, you know, that's an unfortunate thing. It's just not right. Again, because Paul had been accused of things that were not true. The Jews were just mad at him and were trying to get him. But then there's something that completely changes our perspective on this whole issue. So let's go back to one of my favorite passages, Acts chapter 20, and starting at verse 22. Acts chapter 20. This is a side note. This is free. This doesn't cost you anything. You know what really does a preacher's heart good is when he says, "Turn in your Bible," and he hears pages turning in the audience. Now I know this era of iPads and iPhones and so forth. You kind of avoid that, but it really does us good when we hear that because you brought your sword to the fight. That sounds good. Okay, that was free. That didn't cost you anything. Verse 22, Acts chapter 20. And this is Paul speaking again. I love this passage. "And now, behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies solemnly to me that in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me." I say, well, you know, maybe it's time to go someplace else. "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." That was it for Paul. That is his, you know, the army talks about mission statements. That was what Paul was supposed to be doing, was testifying to the gospel of the grace of God. So nothing else mattered for Paul. That was it. All he had to do was just that one thing, and that was the only thing that mattered in his life. It kind of goes back to his conversion. There, that's the word I was looking for. Conversion in chapter 9, when God says to him, "You are my chosen instrument, and you are to testify solemnly." So after that Damascus Road encounter, Paul knew exactly what he was supposed to do. There was no doubt in his mind to tell others about the grace of God that Paul had personally experienced in his life. So whether Paul did that in towns, whether he did it in the country, whether he did it on ships before they wrecked in the oceans, whether he did that in synagogues, whether he did that in jail, it didn't matter to Paul where it was. He knew what he was supposed to do. So Paul's being in jail now doesn't matter at all to him because of that mission statement. Because Paul had learned, God is in control of my life. That's what Paul had learned. That everything that happened to him, every situation he found himself, whether he was clinging on to debris of a wrecked ship in the ocean, whether he was in jail, whether he was being beaten, whether he was being stoned, it didn't matter to Paul because he knew everything in his life was under God's control and his watchful eye. So for Paul, his spiritual eyes were always open and he saw this from a divine perspective. And there's a French priest that said a couple hundred years ago, and I think he had to have taken this from Paul, he says, "Everything in my life helps me to God." And that's what Paul sees here. Everything in his life helped him to God. Paul's spiritual vision was good. So the final outcome, Paul goes on to Rome, as we know. And chapter 28 tells us, "And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters, and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered." So it wasn't really a bad thing after all that Paul had appealed to Caesar. And even though King Agrippa said, we could set this man free, had he not appealed to Caesar, Paul says, "Hey, I'm still going to preach the gospel whether I'm in jail, whether I'm in Rome, whether I'm in Jerusalem, it doesn't matter where I am going to preach the gospel because that's what God has called me to do." But But another fact that comes out of Paul's imprisonment, as we all know, came the prison epistles. Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. All those came out of that time of Paul being in jail, being confined. And as Pastor David's been preaching through Ephesians, we've seen how rich and full and powerful, at a minimum, the book of Ephesians is, all because Paul was in prison and God was still working in his life regardless of where he was. He kept that focus throughout his life, so he can say then toward the end of his life in 2 Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And again, as you look back in Corinthians, when Paul talks about all the things that he had gone through, I'm amazed. And he says, I kept the faith. Regardless of what happened, because Paul knew God was in control. He knew he belonged to. He knew what he was supposed to do. So going to Rome for Paul was not an issue. God was in control of his life. And you know what, my friends? God is in control of our life as well. Regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what's happening, God is in control. And part of the challenge for us is we live in a chaotic world. You know, you only have to watch the news every night to see things going on, wars and rumors of wars and disasters and human suffering. The world's a tough place. And because it's tough at times, people get overwhelmed. People think, man, the world is going to, you know, where in a handbasket. And it's easy to lose hope. And in our more honest moments, as we sit up at night when we can't sleep, or we wake up in the morning and can't sleep, if we're honest with ourselves, there are times when we too may say, whew, things are bad. And it's easy in that chaos and in that craziness of life for our hope to also be in short supply. And that's where our spiritual vision and our ability to see things from God's perspective becomes so critical for us, because just as for Paul, the same thing applies for us. In the good and in the bad, God is in control. And all of that, the good and the bad, helps us to God. And that's what Paul is helping us to see here. Because it's easy to get caught up in that. And it's easy to understand why people lose hope. Because that's what Ephesians 2 says. People without hope, because they're without God. And Paul's saying, keep the faith. Fight the good fight. Finish the course. Hold on to that for yourself. So at times, maybe more times than we would be willing to admit to one another, we have to remember God is in control and everything comes to us out of His hand to help us to Him. Because again, and I'm not telling you anything new here, when do you pray the most? When life's hard. When the sun is shining and everything is going our way and everything is perfect, you say, wow, I've done good. But it's when things are really tough, when we are up against the wall, that's when we pray. Let me rephrase that. That's when I pray the most. Is when I'm thinking, what am I going to do? Why did this happen? That's when I pray. And that's when God shows up. Is when we begin to see things from His perspective, and that everything in our lives, every situation, God is in control. Because the opposite end of God not being in control is far scarier for me than the other side. So what we might think is bad stuff, what we might think is good stuff, those abundant blessings in life, when you realize anew how valuable good friends are and what they do for you in times of difficulty, God's amazing, abundant blessings in our lives, all of it is under His watchful care and comes to us to help us to Him. So it's God's amazing love and faithfulness that gives me the confidence that He is going to do in my life, through the good and through the bad, exactly what He needs to do in my life so that I can fulfill my mission. And regardless of whether you're a minister, regardless of whether you're a pastor, all of our jobs is to testify in the ways that we can to the gospel of God's grace and what He has done in our lives. And that helps us continue to do that. So my encouragement, as we stare a new year in the face here, the first week, beginning the second week of the new year, is to remember God is working in everything in our lives. So that, as verse 24 says, Acts chapter 20, to testify solemnly to the gospel of the grace of God. So my prayer for me, my prayer for you, is that your spiritual vision will improve through this coming year. So that in everything that happens, all the things, all the ups and downs, everything that comes along in our lives, that we don't get hung up at that spot saying, God, what's going on? I don't understand why this has happened. God, give me the patience and the eyes to see Your hand at work in this chaos and this craziness that's going on. Don't let my vision become so narrowly focused on this event that I forget everything else that's gone on in my life and what You have done for me up to this point. So may our spiritual vision improve. So whether this year brings us good, whether this year brings us things that we would just have wished that had avoided us and passed us by, to see and know that God is using all of it to help us to Him. May God improve our spiritual vision in this coming year. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Paul's life, for Your faithfulness to him, for his faithfulness to You, and how it worked out in his life and the difference that it made then and the difference that it makes now. So I pray, Father, that You would help us to see, that You would open our eyes, that You would open the eyes of our heart, that we might see clearly Your work in our lives in everything that takes place this year. Help us not to get so focused on the difficult times that we fail to see that You are in control and You are working things out for our benefit and our good. Thank You, Father, for all that You will do in us this year, and give us clear vision that we might see You in everything. In all this, we thank You and praise Your name. And it's in Christ our Lord, I pray. Amen. The benediction comes to us today, those familiar words from the end of 2 Corinthians. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go and serve the Lord in joy and gladness. Amen.